Please take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Philemon 1 through 3. Philemon 1 through 3, just to ease a little bit of anxiety maybe, I'm not going to preach three chapters of the Bible tonight. I'm going to preach three verses. Philemon only has one chapter. And on that note, Philemon, as we talked about 2 weeks ago in introducing this small book of the Bible, this is one of the most overlooked books in the entire Bible, the overlooked epistles in the entire Bible. And tonight's passage is probably three of the most overlooked verses in one of the most overlooked passages in the Bible. So we're going to find out, though, that tonight there's two, not just little nuggets of truth in this passage, but two cornerstones of truth in this passage. When I think of this passage, I think of two maybe quick analogies. I'm not much of a gold miner, a gold panner, but I know talking with Josh Barrett and his dad, they enjoy going up into the mountains, and one of the hobbies that you can do in the mountains with all of our streams here in Colorado is gold panning. And people do that as a hobby. Well, I found out, I was all excited about that. You can still find gold up in them hills. But someone told me if you have a good day as a hobby gold panning, you'll probably make about $20 worth of gold dust. So I was like, maybe later. Maybe I'm not too interested in that. But then I was talking with Josh Barrett, and he said that river that runs right through the town of Vail, Colorado, a couple years back, or I guess several years now, there's a young person panning for gold in the Vail River right there. I believe it's called the Eagle River. And they found a huge nugget of gold right in the middle of town, right where everybody had been going over and over and over again. So tonight, we're going to be looking at an overlooked, overrun passage that a lot of times is just skipped over. But we're going to find not just a nugget of gold, we're going to find the big old two cornerstones of gold in these passages. Also, a little bit about Philemon. When we look, a couple quick thoughts regarding the letter to Philemon from the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have, this is one of the most personal of Paul's epistles, but it's also very public, as we're going to see tonight. It's small but explosive. It's forgotten but powerful. It's often overlooked. We said last time we looked at it, it's like the last kid picked, the scrawny little kid picked on the recess team. You know, you're picking teams, and all of a sudden you pick the shortest, smallest, scrawniest kid is the last pick. But then you find out he is the beast on the field, and he scores all the touchdowns and hits all the home runs and makes all the plays and scores all the goals. So it was a little bit like in the analogy of professional, it was like Philip Lindsay on the Broncos. Teams, when it came to the draft, skipped over him seven times. Each team had at least seven chances to draft him, and they skipped over him. Why? Because he was too small, too scrawny, not big enough for the NFL. And then he ran for 1,000 yards in his rookie season and made the Pro Bowl. Not many rookies make the Pro Bowl, let alone someone who was undrafted. Well, the book of Philemon is much like that. Overlooked, passed over. But let's look tonight and take seriously the foundational truths, the gold nuggets, the gold cornerstones of this passage tonight. So let's all stand out of respect for God's word. And we're going to read, and you could read along with me, Philemon verses 1 through 3. Follow along as I read this, starting with verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that it is living, that it is appropriate, that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be mature, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, that your Holy Spirit would work and that you would help us all to learn and apply your living word to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So did you notice the two foundational cornerstones found in this passage? The words grace and peace. Tonight we're going to spend much of our night just looking at those two concepts, those two thoughts, those two foundational truths in God's word. But before we look at that, let's look at the cast. And when I see Philemon in a lot of these epistles in the New Testament, I'm reminded of the old movies where they used to have the cast and the titles and the credits, not at the end of the movie, but at the beginning of the movie. We watch, with kids, you watch movies like Snow White or Lady and the Tramp or the Christmas movies, It's a Wonderful Life or the Christmas Carol. A lot of times they have the credits at the beginning and they tell you the main characters, the producers and everything. And then they get into the movie and at the end they have the end credits. Well, this is kind of like how it's working in Philemon. Who's the cast? What's going on? And here's what we have. We have 9 cast members and really 8. One's mentioned twice. Number one is Paul, the apostle. How's he described in verse 1? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's the intercessor, the mediator, the mutual contact. He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And really, he is in prison. What this is saying, he is in prison, and the reason he's in prison is because of Jesus Christ. And that's the next member of the cast, Jesus Christ, the reason for Paul's imprisonment. He's in prison for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, but the awesome thing about this is that Paul doesn't have a problem with that. It's not a matter of bitterness to Paul. He's not saying, God, why did you allow this to happen? Christ, how could you allow this to happen? I was ministering for you and now I'm in such misery in prison because of my dedication to you. God, why did you let me down? That's not his attitude at all. It's not an attitude of bitterness, but of pride, of honor. He's saying, I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ. I'm here because I've done what I can for Jesus Christ, spreading the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of that. I was thinking about that. When was the last time any of us have been thrown into prison because of our stand for Jesus Christ? That's kind of a stigma, a shame in our society. But why? Why don't we have such a passion for God, a passion for Christ, that we are proclaiming him every single chance we get, even if it means prison? The third member of the cast is Timothy. And he is, by definition, the bystander, the companion. It's very obvious that it was written by Paul, and he is a companion. He's there. He's saying, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. And then as you read through the letter, it's I. It's all first person. So it's basically saying, I'm writing this letter to Philemon. And as we know, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm writing this letter to Philemon. Oh, and Timothy is a bystander here. Timothy's my companion here. Timothy's with me. Then the fourth member of the cast is Philemon. He's the main recipient of the letter. How's he described? And unto Philemon, this letter is primarily to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So he's the main recipient. How's he described? Dearly beloved. You are such a lovable and loving person. And our fellow laborer. That word fellow laborer literally means, it's the word, Greek word synergy. Synergist. You are our synergist. You are synergy with us. And then later, verse 7, he's our gracious host. He's a very loved, lovable, and loving person. And he's saying, we're together in this. We're we have synergy here. And then, and this is just kind of an overview of the cast, beginning credits, Apphia, verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia, the secondary recipient. And this is a female word. It says this is a lady. Female. Probably, there's no way to document this, but most likely is written to Philemon and his wife, Apphia. A husband and wife team who were very gracious hosts. The church actually met in their house at that time. They didn't have the stereotypical American church building back in that day. They met from house to house. And their house was probably big enough to house a church, and they are gracious hosts and they're mature believers. And then we have Archippus. unto our beloved Apphy and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus, we don't know a whole lot about him. We know some from Colossians, but basically he's a secondary recipient. He's a witness. He's not the primary recipient. He's a secondary witness. Basically, Paul's writing this to Philemon, but we'll find out in the contents, he wants other people to read this too. And one of those key people to witness or to read this along with Philemon is Archippus. Some people have speculated that Archippus is the son of Philemon. So you have Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus as a son, but there's no way to document that or to find that out. That's pure speculation. Fellow soldier. But how's he described? Fellow soldier. Literally, this Greek word, what this word means is partner as soldier. And the idea is Paul is writing and describing Archippus as that soldier who is his trusted companion, who he feels completely at home with in battle next to him. That's the word. He's saying, Archippus, you're dearly beloved. I care about you and I trust you. You are my companion. You're my partner. You're my trusted soldier inside. And back in those days, you know, the battles of those days were basically fought in hordes, or the idea. And he's saying, you are my right hand man. I trust you. I care about you. You are my partner. You're my soldier. You're the one I'm comfortable next to fighting and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just say, just kind of rise above it. Let's apply this. Are you like Archippus with someone else? Do you have someone that you're like, hey, we're in this together. We're fellow soldiers and we are advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's do this, man. I trust you. Let's do this together. And then next member of the cast or members of the cast is the church in thy house. This is a Colossian house church. Philemon and Colossians are most likely twin epistles. And this is the wider audience. So yes, this is a very personal letter, but it's also meant to be read to the church in his house, the entire public audience. We're not talking 300 or 400 people probably. The house church is probably much smaller. And then, next cast member, grace to you and peace from God our Father. God our Father. What is the specific title? How is that? What is the emphasis of this title? God our Father, deity. He's creator. He's the Father God. He's the creator God is the emphasis, and he is the authority God. So from God our Father, who's the deity, he's the God, the one true God, and he is the creator and he is the authority. And then the last member mentioned in the cast, he's already mentioned the second one, but is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this title? What is this title talking to? What is it referring to? Lord means master, authority, teacher, the one in charge. The Lord and then Jesus is Savior. It's the Hebrew Old Testament name for Joshua that we learned about this morning. The Savior, the one who saves is what that word means. And then Christ, the anointed one, the one who is the Messiah is the idea. Okay? So that's the cast. Now let's look at the key foundational thoughts that we are panning for tonight. We're panning and all of a sudden we strike it rich. Why? Because that word grace. Foundational truth to Christianity. One thing about this is this word, this greeting, grace to you and peace. It, depending on whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not, every single other epistle that Paul wrote, he starts with grace and peace. A couple times he mentions mercy in there, but it's grace, mercy, and peace. But every single time he writes a letter, he starts with grace to you and peace. So if it's so important to Paul, a lot of times he ends the letter with grace and peace as well. If it's so important to him that every single time he's writing a letter to someone, the very first thing he mentions is grace, maybe it should be important. Maybe it's foundational to our lives. Let's look at this. This is going to be more topical in nature, but grace to you and peace. So what is it? Grace. It's the Greek word charis. A lot of ladies are named Charis, that's a popular name. Or grace. We have two graces, or maybe at least two graces in this room. It is a common, beautiful name. Okay, what does it mean? What does that word mean? Basically, to summarize it down, it's spiritual blessing and favor. Kindness, goodwill, gracious deed, or a gift. It has the idea, the connotation of giving someone favor. A couple other popular and accurate descriptions of grace is God giving me something that I did not earn or deserve. God gifting individuals something that they did nothing to earn or deserve. Then, Pastor Scott's definition is the energizing power and supernatural desire to do the will of God. God gifting someone energizing power and a supernatural desire that is in line with the will of God. And then an acrostic, kind of a simple definition is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches. And how do we access those? Through Christ's expense. His death, his burial, his resurrection. So that's what it is. Where does it come from? Grace. Who's the source? Well, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does grace come from? Can we earn grace? It says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea here is this, benevolent blessings and abilities that are sourced in God and they're relayed through Christ and the Holy Spirit. So, grace. Who receives it? And this is kind of an overview, but it's a very important principle for us to get. Generally, there's this thing, there's a concept called common grace. And what is that? Common graces. Those are blessings which with God has blessed everybody on earth. For instance, creation. That's a gift. He's created, he has given life. That is a common grace. Things like air that we all are able to benefit from that God has produced for mankind. Things like water, things like resources, things like common abilities, physical abilities that everybody is born with. Those kind of things are common graces that God just gives everybody. And then specifically, saving grace is spiritual birth that God provides for individual Christians. It is provided to the whole world. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans 5:19, for as by one man sin entered into the world. And then it talks about Jesus giving, providing salvation for the entire world. But it's limited, it's received, it's appropriated by those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's limited to those who by faith receive Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 bring that up. Specifically, saving grace, not everybody is saved. Salvation, eternity, a relationship with God in heaven is not a common grace that is universal to every person physically born into this earth. Not everybody is going to hell. Hebrews 9 talks about after this, for it is appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. Not everybody is going to experience heaven. Only those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will experience heaven. That is a saving grace. And then specifically, enabling grace. We have already been given positional saving faith at salvation when an individual places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They come to the point where they are encountered with the fact that God, that Jesus is God who came to earth in order to die on the cross in replacement of their sins, their punishment for their sins, and calls upon Jesus Christ to be their Lord, their Master, their King, and their Savior, the one who forgives them of their sins, asks forgiveness of their sins. When they come to that place, they repent of their sin, and they come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, by faith, that person is placed into the family of God. That's saving grace. But when that, after that, there's enabling grace, saving faith, grace gifts. We are also made complete through Christ and have already been given the Holy Spirit. We have all the grace and strength and resources that we need for our spiritual lives at the point of salvation. God also enables us. But then this is where it's important. Why are we asking for more grace? Grace upon grace. God's grace can be appropriated and experienced in our lives through humble submission to His Word, the Bible, to His will, and to His ways. Turn with me quickly to two passages, James 4 and 1 Peter 5. We'll look at James 4 first. James 4, 6 through 10 says this, "But He giveth more grace." Wait a minute. I thought Ephesians 1, 3 says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What about Colossians 2, 9 and 10, talking about in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. How can we get more of something we already are complete with? What's the idea here? James 4, 6 through 10. "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud," selfish, arrogant people who think they can do it on their own, "but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves," place yourself under is the idea, "therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep." You need to hate your sin and love God. Draw nigh to God. "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." Don't enjoy the experiences of sin. Mourn over them. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up." Now turn over quickly one book over, 1 Peter 5, very similar passage. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11 says this, "Likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Who's able to experience and appropriate the grace of God in a greater way? Humble, submissive people. To what? To God's will, to God's word, and God's ways. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Why? "That He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And then the flip side of this is, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan's doing all he can to distract you and disrupt you from the blessings and ways of God. Verse 9, "whom," Satan, "we should resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Satan's out to get them too. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus," we have that security and we have that confidence already, "after that ye had suffered a while, make you perfect." That's the idea of mature. Established, strengthened, settle you. How? Through His grace, through Christ. Okay? So let's look at this. God's grace can be appropriated and experienced, I'd say experienced in a greater way in our lives. How? Through humble submission to God. Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil. He'll draw nigh to you. His word, His will, His ways in our lives. So here's the illustration. How's this possible? Here's the idea in any analogy trying to share the mind of God is going to break down somewhere. So this is not a perfect analogy. But the idea of us walking through a forest or walking through a wilderness up in the mountains, and all of a sudden, if you've been up there and you've been in the mountains, one of the key things you need to survive is water. Okay, and so what happens is there's one water source, this waterfall of water with a perfect pool of crystal clear, pure water right there at the source. And there's this waterfall, this spring going right into this. That's the idea of God's grace. God's grace is always there and it is always available for Christians. And as we drink of that living water, we now have a relationship positionally of God. We have that. We are eternally secure. However, at some points in our lives, Satan's saying, hey, I hear there's a better water source a mile that way. So what do? We become proud, arrogant, distracted, and we say, hey, we're going to go hike off in the woods a mile away from this water source. And what happens? Are we able to experience the grace of God in our lives? No, why? Because our fellowship is broken with God, and we're destroyed by the devil, who is, we need to resist steadfast. And so we're walking through the woods, lost and thirsty and struggling through our lives. Why? Because we are not experiencing, we're not submitting, we're not placing ourselves under the grace of God, the power of God, His will, His word, and His ways. And so do we have the grace of God at all times? Do we have, as Ephesians 1:3 says, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? Yes, we have the living water. We have access to the grace of God. It is always there in our lives, but at times we ignore it. We thwart it. We think there's a better way, and Satan is constantly distracting us from the blessings and resources that God graciously gives us. But God's not trying to trick us. It's there. It does not move around. It does not hide from us. It's there. We are the ones that through our pride, through our arrogance, through our distraction, through our lack of focus, whatever you want to call it, we pursue the world. We pursue the things, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of these things we're pursuing, and all this time, the source of grace and blessing is right there, and we're running from it. Okay, so is the grace of God. Common graces are available for everybody. Saving grace is only found through the living water, Jesus Christ. But then enabling grace throughout our lives is also found in Christ and found in His Holy Spirit through His Word. So how does one receive it? How do we get the grace of God? And I've already explained this, so I'll go over this quickly. It's not earned or deserved. We cannot earn God's grace enough. It's almost like a billionaire coming into the downtown Denver and seeing a 8-year-old orphan in the alleyway. And he's eating through out of the dumpster, and he's going, and he's struggling to survive. He has rags on. It's 10 degrees outside. And all of a sudden, a billionaire drives up in his limo and says, hey, where's your parents? He said, both my parents have died. And all of a sudden, that billionaire takes him in, goes through the paperwork, legal paperwork, and adopts that young orphan. Right? That's what God has done with us through Christ. He had no obligation to do that with us. But imagine that orphan saying, hey, how can I pay you back, sir? Well, how can I make this up to you? Well, he can't. That's the idea. We can't make it up to God. We can't earn grace. We can't earn our salvation. But what do? We humble ourselves under His authority. Why? So that we can experience His blessings. Imagine if that orphan is constantly running away. Why? We have everything we need right there with God. All right? So how do we get it? You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't earn enough brownie points or tokens or purgatory points to gain access to God. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It is a gift. It's freely given by and sourced in God. John 3:16, Romans 6:23, on and on and on. God, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source. So one receives it two main ways. Number one, positionally by faith. John 10, all throughout the scriptures, Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 10, all says that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, His righteousness, His purity, His blood is placed on our account. And we are washed free from our sin, and we're placed positionally into the family of God. That's salvation. That's grace. Positionally by faith, that's how we receive grace. That's how we appropriate grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how do we appropriate God's gifts, that blessing? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And then one receives it also practically once we've been positionally saved in our everyday lives. How do we appropriate? How do we positionally receive grace? By humble submission to God. By living in line, living next to the spring, living under the spring, being there. Humble submission to God. That's how we are able to appropriate and experience and enjoy God's living, active, complete grace in our lives. So when does one receive it? Positionally, positional grace at salvation, practical grace through submission and through blessing. So why is grace so important? Don't mean to beat a dead horse. Maybe I do mean to beat a dead horse here, but it's not a dead horse. It's beating the foundation of our Christianity, the gold cornerstone of our salvation, grace, because without it, we would not exist. God's act of creation was an act of grace. Without it, we would be powerless. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, God of all grace gives power. Without it, we would have nothing good. James 1, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. Without it, we would struggle to find purpose, strength, and traction in our life. Without grace, we would never match up to God's expectations or desires. So last of all, how should we respond to it? How should grace impact or infect our lives? Well, we need to realize it. We're trying to live life on our own strength, doing our own thing. We're going to fail. Realize God is a gracious, loving God. We can appropriate his grace to us. He's given us the source, his word, his will, his ways in our lives. Realize the grace of God and live according to it. To be honest, it takes a lot of pressure off of us. It gives us a lot of comfort. If we just submit to God's will, his word, and his ways in our life, that's grace. We are able to experience it in a greater way. And then revel or rejoice in it. And then respond to it by demonstrating or mimicking it in your life. Your actions, your attitudes, your reactions. That's the idea of the New Testament. God has given you this incredible gift. Now, what are you going to do with it? We are that little orphan. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to show our thankfulness, our gratefulness to God? By making that gift look good. By living according to what his desires are in our lives. Through our actions, through our attitudes, through our reactions. Walk in love, Ephesians 5 says, just like he showed to you. So we take the love that God has given to us and we mimic it. We reflect it to the society around us. To grace. Second foundational cornerstone that this passage brings out is peace. What is it? It's from the word we actually get serene, tranquil, freedom from worry, harmonious, freedom from dispute is the idea. Where does peace come from? Who's the source? Well, same source. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is we can have peace, stability, tranquility, serene in life, even though life is not serene. How? By sinking our roots deep in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of Colossians. Rooted and built up in him because we're complete in him. So who receives it? A person can gain this peace by placing their faith, trust, and authority in Jesus. Same way we experience grace, same way experience peace. the conduit of that for us is Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 1 and 2 makes this very clear. It says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So who receives it? We can also experience this peace by trusting and obeying God or Christ throughout our lives. This can bring us stability through any situation in our lives. Well, how do we receive it? Very similar to the last question. We receive peace with God through Christ. Ephesians 2:14, and really the entire Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this concept of peace with God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says this, for he, referring to Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And then verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh, close. So, we receive peace with God through Christ, the mighty counselor, the prince of peace. Peace is not talking about world peace where everybody sings kumbaya and sits around a campfire and just enjoys world peace. No, it's talking about we were at enmity with God, but through Christ, we now have access to God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace. But it also can then impact or infect. We have vertical peace with God. Now we can have horizontal peace with others by acting like Christ, by mimicking Christ through Christ and Christ's example. Ephesians 2 brings us out again. The rest of the book of Ephesians, especially Ephesians 4, 24 through 32, talks about now our reaction to the peace we have with God should be applied and be reacted to by our peace with others. For instance, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So when we understand God's peace that we have now, the peace with God through Jesus Christ, it will now impact our relationships and our peace with others. So when do we receive it? At salvation, same as grace. Ephesians 2, Romans 5. When does one receive it? After salvation, we receive it through contentment with the completeness of Christ. Philippians 4, 10 through 19. Classic passage of an individual who is at peace with life circumstances, content with life circumstances, even though he is in prison, most likely starving and cold, and had every reason to be bitter and angry at God, and he is in complete tranquility, and he's serene, and he is at peace. Why? Because he sunk his roots deep in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to that real quick. Philippians, Colossians 4, 10, really the entire chapter, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, no matter what life circumstances. This from that guy in a terrible situation. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, not that I speak in respect of want, verse 11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that means I know how to handle bad situations. I know how to abound, I know how to handle good situations. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Why? The circumstances of life do not rattle me, is his thought. I can do all things, no matter what the situation, through Christ which strengtheneth me, stabilizes me. And then verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, when does one receive it? At salvation, our ultimate peace with God. But then after salvation, through contentment with the completeness of Christ. So why is peace so important? Why is peace so important? It gives us strength and stability in life. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It gives strength and stability in life. That's why peace is important. Next, I think if we were to take this passage back, let's turn back to Philemon. I'll close with this. Philemon 1:3, grace to you. Basically, the idea is, may you experience God's grace to its fullest in your life, and the same with peace, and the source of all that is God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, he's saying, don't focus on the waves, trust in the anchor. Don't focus on the waves of life, trust in the anchor that's holding you down. It's so easy for us. I think some of us have been on the open sea in the ocean. The only time I've really experienced this was when I went to Alaska a year and a half ago, and there was a pastor that took us out fishing, and he had a nice fishing boat, but he also had the all-important anchor. And some days it was so windy out there, he didn't think he'd take us out, but he said, I have this anchor. And so he threw the anchor, and I was the youngest guy in the group, so my whole job was to try to pull the anchor up. I think he probably just had one of those buttons that came up automatically. He just wanted to see me do the work. But I had to pull up the anchor. And so I'm sitting out there and I'm bouncing up to 10 feet in these waves and I'm pulling this thing. And yes, I did get sick and nauseated and I didn't quite throw up, but I was awfully close. But I'm sitting here, and when that anchor was not down, I am struggling and I am worried and I'm bouncing around and I am sick. But when that anchor is down, and it's solidly grounded, no matter what the circumstances around me, I'm stable. Why? Because it's not the waves that I focus on, it's the anchor that I'm anchored to. Life is going to bounce us around. We're going to struggle with life. But when we're anchored to Christ, his grace is sufficient. His peace stabilizes. That is the safest, most content place to be in our lives. So what? Three main takeaways. We'll end with this. Number one, Christianity is more than just a one-person show. We looked at the cast. We must have trusted fellow laborers and be faithful fellow laborers. We must be a united front with God as our general and Jesus as our commander. It's not a one-man show. You're not a one-man show. You're not a one-person show. The idea is unified advancement. Fellow soldiers, fellow laborers, God is our general, Jesus is our commander. Are you someone that can be trusted as a fellow laborer? Do you have someone that you can trust as a fellow laborer? Second of all, grace. Grace is absolutely essential for our spiritual success. We must realize that it's not all about us or our working. Everything is a gift from God, from Christ. Yet we can experience his blessings in a more personal way through our faith and our yielding submission to him, our humility in us being in line with his word, his will, and his ways for our life. We can experience his grace in a deeper, more powerful way. Peace. Number three, third main takeaway, the third main lesson for us. If you get nothing out of the sermon, get this. Peace is the stability and the anchor, the stability and satisfaction in life that can only come from a rested contentment in God's secure control and authority in your life. We can have peace in any situation in our life by sinking our roots deep in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Having solid faith, having solid trust, having solid obedience in God, in Christ, can bring you stability through any situation of your life. Look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Don't focus on the waves, trust in the anchor. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace, for your peace. Thank you for giving us what we could not earn or deserve. Most importantly, dear God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can be made positionally holy through the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that your grace does not just end with salvation, but you enable and empower us with strength and power through our everyday lives. Grace does not end at salvation. You empower and strengthen us for life and ministry. Lord, thank you for the peace and stability, the security, the strength that you can provide through Christ, through our everyday lives, seeing eternity and eternal values and eternal hope that is found through Christ gives us strength and energy and stability in our lives. Lord, life is crazy. We experience depressing times, hard circumstances, physically, emotionally, financially, intellectually, academically, relationally, spiritually, in every way, Lord. We experience hard times. But Lord, no matter how hard the situation, the circumstance, we know and we can have peace in the fact that you got this, Lord. You are a good God who loves us, who cares about us, and we can trust in your control, your authority, and your love.